Let us pray.
And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Well, today we have something of a hodgepodge sermon going on, but since this morning we enter into the pre-Lenten season, I thought it would be advantageous for us to spend some time reviewing the church year, and then discussing Lenten disciplines, and then briefly look at today's readings through the lens of our theme hymn for the pre-Lenten season, the Jessima Sundays, that we begin today with Septuagesima. Our hymn is 156. We'll look at it at the end, and we'll sing that for our offertory hymn this morning. The full season of the incarnation and revelation of Christ has ended for us with our celebration of Candlemas. Today is the pivot to the pre-Lenten season, where we turn our attention from the Nativity to the cross, with themes focused more upon atonement, sanctification, and finally our glorification. The other pivot that we'll have after the Easter season is on Trinity Sunday. And at that time, we turn our focus toward growth in the knowledge of our faith and in virtue of our lives. Trinity then finally pivots back to Advent at the end of November, which is the beginning of the Christian year, starting the cycle all over again. Lent for us this year begins on February 22nd. And the focus of Lent is upon mourning our sins and our sinful nature and upon purging our sins from our lives. As such, one of the spiritual and physical disciplines that the church commends to us, as more precisely to say it commands us, is fasting. Now, fasting can be applied in many different ways. Most traditionally, we fast from food by refraining from eating for a period of time or by modifying our diets to give up something that we really like. For example, sweets are commonly given up for Lent, and so is alcohol. And if you're really hardcore, you can try giving up caffeine. Some may give up food for Wednesdays and Fridays during Lent, and this may be for the whole 24-hour period or maybe just until noon or till 6 p.m. There are also progressive fasts. The Orthodox tend to do this more, as far as I understand, where each successive week they give up another item out of their diet. One week it's dairy, and the next week it's meat, and so forth. So that a different class of food is restricted, and the fast becomes more difficult as Lent progresses. Now, why are dietary fasts so encouraged? Well, number one, this is an ancient practice, and the example is even set for us by Christ himself. The gospel reading for the first Sunday after Lent is Christ being driven out into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, fasting before he is tempted by the devil. The number 40 is highly significant in the Bible. It represents a period of cleansing, purging, and preparation. And it's also often followed by temptations and trials to prove faithfulness. For example, the great flood in Genesis chapter 7. The rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights, washing away the evil on the earth. We also read about Moses, who fasted on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights prior to receiving the law from God. There's a direct parallel there between Moses and Christ. The Hebrew spies explored the land of Canaan for 40 days, and then when the Hebrew people refused to conquer the land because they did not believe God, then they wandered through the desert for 40 years, 1 year for each day of the spying, until the unbelief was purged out from the midst of the people of God. 40 stripes was the maximum number of allowed to punish an offender in Jewish society. Many Hebrew leaders began to reign when they were 40, and a peaceful and good reign often lasted 40 years. Christ also remained on the earth for 40 days after the resurrection, preparing his disciples to carry on in his stead after the ascension. All of these examples represent periods of purification and preparation, and we should view our Lenten fast of 40 days in the same light. Now, if you look on the calendar and start at Ash Wednesday and count all the way to Easter, you'll realize that it's not exactly 40 days. But it is 40 days if the Sundays are excluded. Sunday, as the day of resurrection and the new day of rest for the church, is a feast day, which breaks up our fasts by weeks. Still, the principle remains that we are to enter in some very minor way into the sufferings and self-denial of Jesus Christ. This is part of walking in the footsteps of Christ as he journeys to the cross. It is also so that we may have mastery, that we may learn mastery over our bodies, so that we would better resist temptation in times to come. I've also heard it said that fasting is the prayer of our bodies, so that we would better resist, so that is, it's a prayer without words in which our bodies suffer and mourn. We're not Gnostics. Our bodies matter, and they have an impact on our spiritual condition. In those times when you may be sore tempted to break your fast, be reminded that Christ did not break his fast, but he continued faithfully for us. And he determined to suffer greatly for us in every way so that he could demonstrate total mastery over every sin, showing to the world that he was indeed the Messiah. Now, in today's world, it's also common that many people take a technology fast by giving up social media or YouTube or computer games or other computer smartphone applications upon which we spend so much time, inordinate amounts of time. The point here is that each of us would take time and examine our lives to see where we are spending our time and would refresh our minds by intentionally stepping away from such devices. And certainly there are other fasts which you can partake of as well. Anything that allows you in your body to set the season apart. In fact, St. Paul even suggests that periods of fasting could be accompanied by fasting from marital relations. In 1 Corinthians 7:5, he writes, "Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and then come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." A more lighthearted fast in which I participate is that I fast from shaving during Lent, which is loosely based upon the Nazarite vow in the book of Numbers, chapter 6. So I become pretty shaggy until the Easter vigil, but then shave clean for the Easter celebration. But the point is that I'm doing something physically that reminds me of the season that I'm in. We participate with our bodies in life and worship. So we need to bring that into our spirituality as well. Now, we're not quite to Lent yet, so why all this discussion regarding Lenten disciplines? Well, because we are in the season of preparation. Our liturgical color is now purple. We are fasting from the Gloria and from Alleluias to connect us directly to the upcoming season. Lent is a spiritual battle, but we are now training to engage in that battle. St. Paul in the epistle this morning uses the analogy of athletes who train for their competition. We are to spiritually run with endurance so that we may endure when the trials come our way. We are to practice our faith with the intensity of a wrestler so that when we are called upon to wrestle with the world, the flesh, or the devil, we are ready both in body and soul. But this makes us ask the question of ourselves, what is our training plan? So first, before you get to Lent, you must spend some time in prayer and self-reflection and start this week. Ask yourself, what is my besetting sin? What do I fight against and yet never seem to conquer? Are there sinful habits of which we aren't even aware of that we need to discover? I recommend seeking the input of a spouse or a close family friend or a close family member, as well as prayerfully considering what they say. And then, having determined what you would like to address in your life, then write down your plan for fasting and praying during Lent. Be specific. Does giving up sweets mean giving up honey? Or more specifically, is it referring to candy and dessert? If you are more clear about the parameters of your fast, then you will likely be more successful. You will want to coordinate with your spouse as well, because he may have no intention of giving up pie for you. It is less logically complicated if you both are in agreement regarding the fasting season. Finally, when choosing a fast, especially if this is new to you, start simple. Do not make a fast so difficult that you will most probably fail. Link your physical discipline to the spiritual fight upon which you will engage. This is battle. Take the opportunity that Mother Church has provided to the benefit of your soul's health. A quick reflection on today's reading. One commentator that I read said that these lessons remind us that it's never too late to be saved, and that it's also never too late to lose your salvation. I know this flies in the face of those among us who are once saved, always saved adherents. But there are plenty of warning passages in the scriptures that we must take seriously. At the very least, we're all aware of plenty of prominent modern evangelists that have lost their ministries and undermined the faith of their flocks because they were leading double lives. No doubt that to some extent this is the case of each one of us here. We all try to hide our sins from each other, and some might even lead us to perdition. We must not let this be our case. We must work out our faith with fear and trembling, being careful, diligent, and disciplined, so that we would not be a casualty along the way before our race is ended or before our wrestling match is won. These readings point us to the fact that the Christian life is a life of work. And thus, the focus of the pre-Lenten season is upon the effort, the work that is normative for a Christian. Doesn't this get tiring? Yes, most definitely. Hasn't each of us wanted to give up sometimes? Yes. We have all been pushed to the brink, and we probably have all thought about just walking away from it all. Two things, however, keep us pressing forward. First, where would we go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Remaining in fellowship with him is the richest and most glorious life that we could have. So we will accept the work and effort that comes to us because nothing else can fulfill us. Secondly, our work is ultimately motivated out of God's love for us. Life is a gift. It's a good gift, a great gift. And we have a personal and communal relationship with the giver of life, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the theme of our seasonal hymn this season, number 156, Awake, Awake to Love and Work. So if you want to turn to that and follow along with the lyrics. It's just three verses long, but they're wonderful lyrics paired with a singable and joyous tune. Verse 1 reads, "Awake, awake to love and work. The lark is in the sky. The fields are wet with diamond dew. The world's awake to cry their blessings on the Lord of life as he goes meekly by. This is a morning hymn, and as such, we are exhorted to awake, awake to love and work. Embrace this exhortation because of the gift of life, not only our lives, but the life of the entire world. That it all sings out a blessing to the Lord of life. Life is good, and every day is a gift. Let us give ourselves back to our Creator through service. Verse 2 continues, "Come, let thy voice be one with theirs. Shout with their shout of praise." See how the giant sun soars up, great Lord of years and days. So let the love of Jesus come and set thy soul ablaze. Will you join in the song of creation by raising your morning song to God as well? The sun warms us, the rains bring forth the fruit of the earth, and all of this is by the loving hand of Jesus. May his love and care for us nurture a greater desire in us to work for him. May our souls shine like the sun, illuminated by the love of God and by love for God. And verse 3, to give and give and give again what God hath given thee, to spend thyself nor count the cost, to serve right gloriously. The God who gave all worlds that are, and are that all, and all that are to be. Is there a limit to how much we should give to God when he has given all? Is there a cost to us that surpasses the cost that Christ paid? If we understand what he did for us, then shouldn't we desire to serve him right gloriously? Perhaps this is the sin that we should be thinking about this Lent, that we have become numb to the love of Christ for us. Is anything more grievous than this? We are too complacent, and it's time to shake off our slumber and to let our souls once again blaze forth in the fire of the Spirit. God in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, has given us everything we need for salvation and to live our eternal life right now, today. He saved us. He feeds us, most especially through the sacrament set here before us. Have our hearts grown cold? Have we missed something else that needs to be addressed? Do not let this season pass by without examining your soul and planning your fast. And may God give us the grace in Christ to keep a holy Lent. Amen.